Well, welcome to week number four of Easter Experience. I'm super glad you guys are with us this week. How many of you like to do hard things? We got a thumbs down over here. We got a hands up over here. Some people are like, I don't know if they were raising hands or running out the door. We're going to talk about that today. Life is hard, right? Do you ever feel like life is kind of like bingo, like you're in that big like round thing with the crank, you know? Like, it's just when you start to feel comfortable, they need another number. It's like, and it just kind of messes everything up, you know? If I had a nickel for every time someone used the cliche about nickels, I would be filthy rich. Slow crowd. It's okay, Chuck. It's a rough crowd, right? But you know, no, seriously, I can't count the amount of times that I've failed. I've had to start over, try again, get back up, refinance, renegotiate. I mean, just try again, because life is hard. And right when you think you got it figured out, everything gets jumbled up again. Everything gets jumbled up again. That's at least my experience. Maybe you have a secret, and see me afterwards if you could tell me how to stop this crazy cycle. Because I don't think you can. I don't think you can. And the question I want to ask you today is this. When life gets hard, what do you do with Jesus? When life gets hard, what do you do with Jesus? Because we have some stories today. I'm going to tell three stories, three little vignettes about different reactions that people had when life got hard. Okay? And I promise it won't be too long, and hopefully will hold your attention. But I got to tell you this. The truth is, to be a follower of Jesus means it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. But you won't be alone. You won't be alone. Life gives no promise of being easy for those who don't follow Jesus, too. Okay? So it's not like, well, you can follow Jesus, life is going to be hard and difficult, or you can not follow Jesus, and life is going to be easy and great. And it's also not the reverse. Well, if I don't follow Jesus, then life will be hard and difficult. But if I do follow Jesus, then life will be awesome and great and super simple. Those are all lies. It's a false dichotomy, okay? It's a big word for lies. Not really, but we're going to go on. So if someone tells you this, if someone tells you that Jesus is promising a life of ease and no pain and it's going to be awesome and you pray this prayer, you know, and buy my undergarment, which I guess if you really want it, I'll sell it. But, you know, if someone promises you that you could buy something, you know, and you pray this prayer and you do this thing, that everything's going to be great and you're going to have money in the bank and no problems, that's just not true. It's just not true. It's a lie, because Jesus offers not a life of ease and no problems, no money issues. He offers this. He offers a life of purpose and fulfillment and meaning, in spite of the pain, the suffering, and the trouble. That's what Jesus offers us. That's what Jesus offers us. So let me tell you three stories, and then we'll wrap it up with this. Our first story is this, and I'm going to tell three different stories, and each story has one or maybe two words that will kind of help you keep it as an anchor so you remember the story, you remember the people and kind of the situation. So if you have a smartphone or something, you can jot it down on a note. If you have a thin piece of dead wood, you might be able to scrawl it on that with a pen, paper. Okay, you guys will get it. But it's just write down these words so you remember them. Text them to your friend. You know, that way you can go back and look at the text later. They'll be like, why did you send me that? That's weird. But just do something so you remember it, okay? So the first one is this. The first one is the disciples. It's in Matthew chapter 26. So if you got your Bible this morning, then turn to Matthew 26. Everybody should have a Bible. If you don't have the book, you have a phone or the internet. The Bible is everywhere. Everybody, at least in America, should be able to read the Bible fairly simply. Okay? We've got people like the Gideons even who go around and just give them to people. All right? So let's read this morning. Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to read 36 through 41. This is awesome. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Okay? This thing happened over and over again when I was a kid. My mom would say, hey, sit here. Well, I'm going to go take care of this. And then she'd come back, and it would be mayhem and chaos. It's kind of a similar situation. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. He saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I get it. Jesus says, here, guys, I need you to pray for me, with me. You pray here, I'm going to go over here to a place apart. And he prays and he comes back and they're all asleep. And as if that wasn't bad enough, and this, in case you don't know the context of this passage, this is right before Jesus goes to the cross. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross. He knows this is coming. He knows his death is imminent. And so he's got to get his just emotional, physical, spiritual state of mind in a place ready. And I don't know if that's humanly possible, because you hear, if you could take this from me, then do. But nevertheless, I'm going to do it. Other places in Scripture, it says that he sweated blood. Like, this was crazy stressful. This was the impact, the pinnacle of his earthly ministry here was about to start. The whole Passion and Easter and everything that he had been put on the planet to do. And he asks for his disciples to be here with him. And he comes back and they're asleep. And guys, come on, wake up. I need you in this moment. And so then he goes and it happens again. And then it happens again 3 times. They just keep falling asleep. And so you got to ask, why? Were they just horrible people that it's not like Jesus? You know, like, forget that prayer stuff. I'm tired. Well, here's what's going on. They had a big day. They had a very long day. It was a long day. They had a big meal. They were stressed. They were probably zoned out. You've been there, right? Fatigued, tired. Some of you are probably there right now. You really want to pay attention. You want to listen, but you're going to... Okay, if somebody falls asleep in front of you in church, this is awesome, tap on their shoulder and say, they wanted you to pray. Dear God, we pray for... It's pretty awesome. But seriously, they were tired. They were tired. They were fatigued. And that's why they deserted Jesus in this moment of need. I don't think it was maliciousness. It was physical exhaustion. They were tired. And I think we can relate to that. I think all of us have these moments in our life where we want to do the right thing. We want to do something. I want to wash the dishes on my day off because it's kind of my job that I said I do. But I'm tired. So I'm just going to watch like one more episode of Mentalist or something, you know. And then next thing you know, after that episode's over, maybe Netflix is like, don't you want to watch another one? It just like starts playing it for you. And you're like, well, okay. And then by the time I get 2 or 3 episodes done, then I'm like feeling very sleepy, you know? And it doesn't get done. Or maybe it's other obligations that we have. We want to get involved with a charity or something in the community, something in church, some sports, some family activity, and I'm just tired. I'm exhausted. So we don't, because of fatigue. You've probably been tired before in a meeting, a date, an interview. All these kind of things, they exhaust us. But that wasn't just it. Fatigue is the first word that kind of describes the story. There's another word, fear. Fear. Because what happens next in Matthew 26:55, if you flip over, Matthew 26:55, it says, In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, because they came to get him in the garden. They all show up, right? Disciples are asleep. All of a sudden they wake up and they're surrounded by this mob of people. Okay, and Jesus is saying this to him. He says, Are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves? For to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now look at this last sentence. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All the disciples noped on out of there. Now some of y'all give me this look like, what did you say? Okay, a little PSA from Ron. To nope out of something is pretty simple. Most of you guys, some of you guys, who knows what noping out means? Thank you, one person reads the internet. All right. So to nope out of something, it's kind of like this. I want you to imagine a nope train. And it goes kind of like this. Nope, 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 choop, choop, nope, 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 nope. Okay? It's the nope train. That's what it means, to nope out. You can find GIFs online where it's like animals like running away from something, and it's like a reaction to, I ain't doing that. There's no way. I'm out of here. Okay? Just nope, 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 nope. Right? And that when you see your mom coming because she needs help, nope, 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 nope. When your boss is like, hey, we need someone to nope, 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 nope. Okay? It's that kind of thing. When you look down and it's like, That family member calling? No, 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 no. You know? It's noping out of something. That's what they did. They wake up, they're surrounded with swords and stuff and all these torches, and they're just like, nope, 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 nope. Sorry, Jesus. I'm out of here. They departed, they fled, they left him. They had been close. They had been close to Jesus, so close to Jesus. They had popularity. Maybe they were wanting prestige and power. But when it turned out that bleeding with Jesus was on the table rather than leading with Jesus, their nope train fired right up, and they were gone. They were gone. It was fear. They had good intentions. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They were tired, and they were afraid. They were tired, and they were afraid. And I think we can all kind of relate with these things. Maybe for you, it's fear more than fatigue. Maybe you're afraid that God will demand more of you than you want to give. Well, if I go to church, or if I sign up for that thing, or if I go to that thing, I'm going to hear, and then I'm going to feel this thing inside. I don't know what it is, but I don't like it, because it's telling me to give. It's telling me to do this thing for God. And fear of commitment. Maybe you want a relationship with God, but you don't want it to cost you anything, right? As long as it's this mutually beneficial relationship, you know, and everything's going great and it feels good, it's not really costing you anything, and then God is cool. But as soon as it starts to cost time and money and energy, and life is hard and difficult, and I thought you were supposed to make it all better, Jesus, and we kind of just fire up the nope, nope, nope. And say, I don't know if I still want this. Maybe this is you. Maybe your story is fatigue and fear. Maybe your story is this next one. The next one is about Peter specifically. Peter specifically, he was kind of like the leading spokesperson of the disciples, like unofficially. Like he ran the unofficial, like Jesus Awesome blog. You know, like he was kind of the leader, you know. And James and John were close with Jesus. And in Matthew 26, Jesus says, you're all going to desert me. And Peter says, not me. There's no way I'm going to desert you. Maybe these guys will. But not this guy. There's no way I'm going to desert you. In fact, you can look that up later. For the sake of time, I won't read it. Matthew 26, 33 through 35. And Jesus tells him, you know, you're going to desert me. You're going to desert me. And I think the word that kind of sums up Peter's story, because as we see later on, when Jesus is taken, he kind of runs off and he tries to stick with and see what's going on and watch the crowd and people, hey, aren't you that Peter guy? Weren't you with Jesus? No, no, that's not me. I don't know what you're talking about. No, no, no. I can tell by your accent. You're from Galilee. You're totally with him. No, no, not me. Crikey, that's not me. I don't know what you're talking about. Look, he just changed his accent, you know, or something. And then some little girl's like, that guy was with Jesus, you know, and he's like, shut up. And he like cusses and swears. And the cock crows three times. And right at that moment, he's like, oh. And elsewhere in Scripture, Luke, it says that Jesus actually turned and made eye contact with Peter. Like in that moment. I don't think it was that moment that looked like, I'm silently judging you. I don't think it was like that. I think it was just like, I feel disappointed. I knew it would happen, but I didn't want it to. So what was Peter's deal? What was Peter's deal? He seemed like he was a pretty bold, strong guy. Maybe that was his problem. I think arrogance is the word. If fatigue and fear summarize the disciples like falling asleep and running off, then I think arrogance kind of summarizes Peter's story. He says, they'll desert you, but I won't. Pride comes before a fall, you know. It says that in Scripture. And in fact, when we have pride, we overestimate ourselves and underestimate our need to depend on God. Overestimate ourselves and underestimate our need to depend on God. And you know what? It's really easy for me to see pride in you, but it's really hard for me to see pride in me. And it kind of works the same. Like, you could totally see pride in me, I'm sure. You're like, oh, Ron's full of himself. Some of you guys have said that. It's true. But sometimes, like, I look at myself, and I'm like, I don't see what was wrong with that way I said that. Or how is it? Well, it's hard to see in ourselves. It's something that's really hard to identify in ourselves. In Obadiah, verse number 3, it says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. In the first part of that verse, the pride of thine heart has deceived thee. So the problem with pride is what keeps us from seeing the pride is actually the pride. That's kind of messed up, isn't it? Like, you can't see the pride because you have pride. In fact, humble people never justify themselves by saying, I don't have a problem with pride. Humble people don't do that. So if you feel the need to say, no, I don't think pride's my issue, well, bingo, we've got a winner. We've got a winner. Seriously, because pride fuels this need to say, I'm not prideful. I'm okay. I don't have this issue. Denial. Peter denied Christ, and he let him down. He saw it. Arrogance was part of Peter's story. I wonder if arrogance is part of your story. I wonder if arrogance and pride is what fuels your note trait. So you're like, someone asks you to get involved and to do something, and you're like, well, that means I'm going to have to do something that's beneath me. What if they don't respect me? What if I get laughed at by other people? I would say the problem with joking around is it denies you the pretentious respect of people you want it from most. It's okay. It's fake respect. We want it, though. We do. So we have this problem with pride. Maybe it fuels your nope training. Like, nope. I'm not going to put myself in that situation because of what I might feel. Psalm 41:9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread and hath lifted up his heel against me. What's this talking about? This is talking about our next story, Judas. Everyone goes, like if I had the music, I'd go dun, 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 right, with the beady eyes. Third story is Judas. Judas. And most of the paintings we see, Judas is like the evil guy. In fact, you could ask if you were on Family Feud and, you know, they asked you, let's see what the survey says. Number one, people who betrayed their friends. You know, we ask 100 people and Judas, bing, you know, it's like number one, right? Judas is number one on the list, the people who betray. Well, why? What was going on there? What was the situation with Judas? Well, Judas was an outsider. He was not from Galilee, but he seemed to have some prestige and a place with the disciples. In fact, at the Last Supper, he's got, you know, John sitting on his one side and Judas sitting on the other, which is a place of honor. And you don't let the person you don't trust, that's like the creepy, weird guy in the group, take care of the money, right? So if Judas is this like creepy guy, and you're like, don't trust him, the last thing you're going to do is I motion that Judas be treasurer. Like, you wouldn't do that unless you trusted him. In fact, that's what that verse said, that Jesus would be betrayed by his friend. So what was the deal with Judas? I think Judas' problem comes down to greed and disillusion. Greed and disillusion. Judas had a love for money. He liked money. And I know I'm starting to meddle here, right? Because we're in America, right? Like, we like money. And Judas loved money, and James says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not that money is evil. It's that loving it, having to have it, is a course for disaster. And Judas had this thing inside of him that made him love money. And he heard from Jesus that he can't serve two masters. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. Like, he said that flat out, but somehow it didn't penetrate Judas's heart. He wasn't able to get quite there. And so Judas had greed and disillusionment, but money wasn't just it. Disillusionment was the other piece. Judas wanted Jesus to win, because if Jesus wins, Judas is on the side here, Judas wins too.
Judas was hoping that Jesus would win, that he would overthrow the Romans, that Jesus would become like king, and all this great stuff would happen, that he was going to have power and he was going to have wealth. And then Jesus was like, we're going to the cross. Everybody pick up your cross. Let's go die. And Judas is like, nope, 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 nope. Seriously. He was disillusioned because Jesus didn't give him what he expected and what he wanted. In fact, John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus never promised everything would be easy. In fact, he promised, you will have trouble in this world, but I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. So, we want trouble to not come. Jesus wants us to overcome trouble. This is reality. I'll close with this story, and then we're going to have a baptism. But I kind of feel like a bad dad. Yesterday, we're at the mall, and we're walking around the mall, shopping for shoes. I need new shoes. These are like, I got holes in the bottom of these shoes. But I found them like $50 cheaper on Amazon, so I ordered them. So they'll be here tomorrow. It'll be awesome. But anyways, so we're shopping at the mall, and we see like GameStop, and we like games in my family. Video games are fun for us, and we really enjoy it. So my kids are like, hey, can we stop at a game store? I'm like, yeah, let's go. So we got the Disney Infinity thing. You know, where it's like $300, like a little character, and then you put them on, and then you got to have them all, and it's like money, money, money. It's not really that expensive, but it's crazy. Like, it's a dirty trick they played on parents, that's for sure. But we got this thing, and Jake goes in. Jake's 4 years old. He runs in, and he sees all the Disney Infinity characters, and he's like, ugh! And instantly he grabs this one that's like $40. It's like three characters, you know. And he's like, we need this one! And I'm like, why, Jake? Why do we need that? Because. And I'm like, why? Because we don't have it. I'm like, so? And he's like, I want it. And I'm like, that's great. Wanting things is cool. You know? Go ahead and put it back. So I put it back, you know. He's confused. He doesn't understand what's going on. We look at some other things in the store, and then I'm like, all right, let's go ahead and leave, guys. And Jake goes over, and he grabs it, like, all right. He's like, we got to buy this before we leave. We're not going to just steal it, you know? And I'm like, what are you doing? Put that back. But I want it. I'm like, Jake, it's good to want things and not get them. It's good to want things and not get them. So I put it back, and he's kind of, you know, so then I have this conversation with Lucas. I'm like, Lucas, it builds character to go into a store, to look at all the stuff, see all kinds of things you want, and then be able to say no. Or later. Like, I want to teach my kids that lesson. They need to know how to do that, or else life's going to be miserable. I'm going to be miserable when they get older. That's part of life. And I feel like I'm like an alien in the mall. Like, why would you buy your kid that day? You know. But you got to teach them these things. And you know, if you have kids, you kind of get this a little bit, that they need to know how to not get something they want all the time. Or else you have this monster of this spoiled, crazy, like, rah! You know, nobody wants to be around. Like, you'll create those. You will grow those in your home. Okay, just like leaving bread out on the counter growing mold. You will grow like little monsters if you give them everything they want. We know this, okay? It's good and healthy to want things and not get them. Delayed gratification. So what happens when we grow up as adults and we come to church and we get this relationship with Jesus, and then all of a sudden Jesus is supposed to give me everything I want and take care of all my problems. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. You're going to have problems and I'm going to help you through them. This is the plan. No, 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 I don't want that. No, 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 no. I don't think so. I'm too tired for that, Jesus. I'm scared of that. That's crazy. You want me to go through there? And there's no way. I'm too good for that. I'm too smart for that. I need to make my money. I need what I want. That's not what I want. but I want it. You're not offering what I want. Jesus doesn't offer us what we want. He offers what we need. He really does. And this whole series, this Easter experience, is about dying with Jesus. And it comes down to this crux in this moment. And every time I introduce someone to Christ, it's this amazing, awesome experience because, hallelujah, your sins are forgiven. You're going to go to be with God someday. But there's more. Like, we're going to have a baptism in a second. This is a picture of a first step of discipleship. And if you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And you're going to want to fire up the nope train like nobody's business. But you can't. If you do, you're going to miss out. And here's how I know. Because, yes, the disciples deserted Jesus, but later on, almost every single one of them chose to die for him. When they got the opportunity again, they said, yes. What was so great? What happened in their life that they said, I will do the hard thing so that I can be with Jesus? It's like the old song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. Than to be the king of a vast domain, I'd rather have Jesus. They learned this. They learned this. And I promise you, if you would learn this, it will change your life. It will change your life. The disciples learned that following Jesus was worth the hardship and the pain and the trial. So what about you? What about you this morning? What trouble is God showing you that you're trying to nope out of? You're trying to find this way around or that way around, or maybe if I just don't show up at church for a little bit, I won't have to deal with that situation. Maybe I don't have to go through it. I can just kind of pray it away. What trouble is he pointing you to? What is he calling you to that you're trying to get away from? I'm going to ask if you could bow your head and close your eyes and just kind of give yourself and others around you some privacy. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Joe, and he's going to do the invitation.
If you all stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And, you know, I was thinking about what a challenge. What a challenge to be. Some of us have come this morning. Some of us are broken. Some of us are fatigued and have fear. Some of us are on that nope train that we're saying, no, I don't want to do it. No, God, Jesus has laid on your heart that he wants you to do something, to be someone for him, to honor him. And you're saying, nope, 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 nope. Some of you have pride and arrogance like Peter, and you deny. Maybe at work, and when Jesus comes up and they say, hey, aren't you a Christian? You say, no, you know, and then you kind of avoid the conversation, you walk away. Maybe that happens to you at school or wherever. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's part of your brokenness. And maybe greed and disillusionment has caused you to betray Jesus. When someone has come up to you and you know they need Jesus and you don't tell them about him. It's kind of what Judas did. Judas betrayed Jesus, and every time we don't talk about Christ, that's what happens. Maybe you want to be an overcomer. Maybe you want to let Jesus help you get through your brokenness. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't know him. You've never accepted Jesus as Lord over your life. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. So I want to pray a very simple prayer this morning. And if that is you, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord over your life, may today be the day that you have that invitation, that you actually invite Christ into your heart. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And if your desire is to invite him into your heart, please pray this with me. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I understand my sin has separated me from you. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me and rose again from the grave to offer me this gift of eternal life. I open the door to my heart and I invite Christ in to be my personal Savior. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. Anybody pray that this morning? Raise your hand. If anybody prayed that this morning. Yeah, I see that hand. Amen. See that one. If today, if right now in this moment, you just want to come and while we get ready for the baptism, if you just want to come as Brian plays a verse of invitation, won't you come? Won't you come down and just say, Jesus, I've been on the nope train, but now I want to, it's time for me to get off. Won't you come? And if there's anything else that you have brought in here that you don't want to leave with, won't you come and just pray for a few moments? Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your message that you have laid on our hearts this morning. God, we just ask that you would, as we leave here today, just be a great blessing to someone. May we talk about your Son, Jesus Christ, today to someone. May we take and carry your message to someone who is broken and hurting, Father. God, we just need opportunity, and then we need courage to do it. God, we love you so much. God, we just ask that you would just bless this time that we spend today as we have a baptism this morning, Father, first sign of obedience. God, we thank you so much for Dre. God, we just want to move forward. We want to build your kingdom, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because what happens with that money, it finances this building, it finances the ministries here, and it helps us transport these little ones too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God, we just come to you and we thank you, Lord, for who you are and all that you've done. And we know that it is all yours anyway. And you're just giving it to us and seeing what kind of stewards we are going to be of your gracious finances that you give us. So we just ask that we be good stewards of your money, that we give back a portion of what you have given to us so that we can glorify you, so that we can honor your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.